We haven't met yet. My name is Nick. I'm the associate pastor here at Harvest Time. And if this is your first time worshiping with us, we're very glad you're here. We'd love to have the opportunity to meet you. So right after the end of the service, our pastors are going to be ready to greet you in the reception room out in the lobby. Can't miss it. As you exit the sanctuary, just turn to your left, and the reception room is just ahead of you. And we'd love to have the chance to meet you, say hi to you right after the service. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. While you're making your way there, a couple of things for you. We want to thank you for your prayers for Pastor Glenn. Some of you have heard that Pastor unfortunately had to cancel his trip to Asia. Pastor had been having some flu-type symptoms for a while, and so the doctors wanted him to postpone any travel. He seems to have picked up a persistent virus, and so Pastor's going to be resting up, taking some vacation time over the next couple of weeks. We know that a number of you had brought in money and gifts for the girls' homes in India that Pastors Glenn and Denise were going to visit, so of course we'll be wiring that money over there and shipping those items to our friends in India, Pastor Solomon and Pastor Koshi. So we thank you for your continued prayers for Pastor. Our Philippines missions team is headed back to us after a great week of ministry and operating some medical clinics over there. You can follow their adventures on our Facebook page. Lots of great photographs. Please ask the Lord to bring them home safe and sound to us. We had a great time in worship this past Wednesday, as Pastor Kurt mentioned, to kick off our summer treat series. So this coming Wednesday, make sure you're with us. Pastor Melanie, who pastors our Spanish congregation, is going to be bringing a powerful word, as she always does. If you've never heard Pastor Melanie speak, do yourself a favor. Be out here and worship 7 p.m. There's something for all ages. Our kids, our younger kids, are having a sports night on these Wednesdays in July. Jason Heilman's going to be leading us again in worship, and then after the service, we're going to have some fellowship again out on the patio and enjoy some Italian ices together. Guys, if I could just have a little bit more of my voice here on the floor. I'm kind of in an acoustical hole here, so thanks for that. Psalm 27, going to begin reading in verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Want to share with you this morning about this topic, ministering to the Lord, ministering to the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together in the Word. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning in the beautiful name of Jesus. And God, we pray that as we look into your Word together, you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with your light. God, so that we would know what is the hope of your calling. God, we want to also know what are the riches of the greatness of your power toward us as believers. Come, Holy Spirit, minister life to us out of your word as Jesus promised that you would. If you agree with that, would you say amen and amen? For the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring the topic of worship. We're going to see how to invite God's presence into our daily lives and encounter him. Why should we worship the Lord and how? And what happens when we do? These are important questions for us as believers in Christ. And we're going to see how God can bring deliverance and transformation and hope into our lives as we develop a lifestyle of worship. So if you've ever wanted to dig deeper into the subject of worship, or if you wonder why we worship and do some of the things that we do in our worship, make sure that you're with us over the next several weeks. We're going to begin this morning by looking into the Word to find some important beginning principles about serving God in our worship. Now, we know it's summertime and folks will be traveling and on vacation, so try to keep up with us. If you can't be here on Sunday, make sure that you listen to our podcast or watch us on YouTube. You can get information on all those things through our website. We also have a little handout for you in your program today, and you can use that handout to follow along with me or to just take some notes. Are you ready to do a deep dive this morning? You ready to dig into the Word with me? All right, we're talking today about ministering to the Lord. And in order to do that, we're going to explore three critical questions about worship. The first question is this: what is God looking for when he looks at you and me? What is God really looking for when he looks at you and me? Look with me again at King David's beautiful words in Psalm 27 in verse 4. He says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." How many of you know David had a wonderful testimony? That means that people spoke very highly of David. They spoke very highly of his character. When we first meet David in the Bible, you may remember that he was still a teenager. And at that time, God was seeking for a new king for Israel. King Saul had grown disobedient and was becoming evil. God desired to replace Saul as king. And when God told the prophet Samuel that he had found David and that David was going to replace Saul, God said this about David. He said, "I have found a man after my own heart who will do all of my will." What a testimony. Wouldn't you love to have God call you a man or a woman after his own heart? Imagine that. It wouldn't hurt us once in a while to wonder whether God says that about us. It might be good for me to ask myself once in a while, what's my reputation in heaven? But friends, if we want to be people after God's own heart like David, then we should ask ourselves what made David like that in the first place. I think we can become like David if we learn what God is really after. Have we ever really wondered what God actually wants from us? It's a deep question, isn't it? What is God looking for when he's looking at our hearts and when he looks at the human race in general? Fortunately, and this is good news, the Bible has already answered this question for us. What God is looking for is worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. You know, one day somebody started arguing with Jesus about where it was that people ought to worship. How many of you know it's dumb to argue with Jesus? Right? Like, why? Just don't even go there, right? And Jesus told this person, the hour is coming and is already here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, it's pretty rare in the Bible to see God looking for something. It's hard for us even to imagine that, right? That God would look for something, because we know, of course, in one sense, God already has everything. And yet Jesus says that God is seeking something. What is he seeking? He is seeking, according to Jesus, for someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a lot more packed into that little saying than we can unpack today. But one thing that I know it means for sure is that God is looking for people who will worship him from the heart and who will worship him in sincerity. So that's one thing that God is looking for when he looks at you and me. David worshiped God like that, but how did he go about it? Why is David probably the most famous worshiper of all time? Well, in Psalm 27, David is going to give away for free his worship secrets. David teaches us that we need to be a people of one thing, a people of one thing. He says this one thing needs to be the thing you ask God for, and it needs to be what you seek. Church, that's powerful. Listen to me. Many times we do one, but we don't do the other. David said, I desire this one thing, and I seek after it. Are you following me here on this? You see, sometimes we ask God for something, but we make no effort to move towards it. Other times we perhaps seek after things with great intensity, but we don't bring God into our pursuit. And that will also cause us to miss God and miss his blessing. But there's more to it than just having a singular heart desire, because it matters a great deal what your one thing happens to be. What was the one thing that David desired so powerfully? What did he want? Well, the first thing that David wanted was God. David wanted God, simply God, and just God. He wanted, first of all, to know God and to experience his presence. David said there in Psalm 27, what I want is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's the one thing I want. Now, before you get nervous, that doesn't mean that you have to go to church every day if you want to experience God. Obviously, we believe in gathering together and worshiping as his people. The Bible tells us to, and that's why we're here. But back in David's time, you had to go to Jerusalem in order to fully interact with God. God manifested his presence there at the temple, and God was present there at the temple in a way that he wasn't always present in other places. Now, stick with me here, because this is really important. Because of Jesus, and because of what Jesus has done for us, you and I can meet God anywhere. Anybody who worships God in spirit and in truth can experience the presence of God anywhere in the world. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God no longer just lives in a building? Now he lives inside of those who follow Jesus. Now we have become his temples. Praise God for that. So now David says the chief thing he desires is simply God himself. And what about me? Do I want God that way? Is he my passionate pursuit? It's easier, a lot easier for me to find God than it was for David, but do I have God that way, the way that David wanted him? Church, listen, hear my heart. I know we have books about God. We have songs and videos about God. We have movies about God. We have conferences about him. We even have, some of you have God bumper stickers, and we have all kinds of other God things. But do we really have God? Do we have his presence? Oh, that we could all say with David, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, possessing God and possessing his presence all the days of my life. We can know him and experience him that way when we make him our one thing, our main thing. If you're here this morning and you do know the Lord, then you already know that he's the most exciting, the most loving, and the most wonderful person that there is. And if you don't yet know God in a personal way, then the Bible says to you this morning, taste and see that the Lord is good. Second thing David wanted was this. He said he wanted to see the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord. In Hebrew, this word literally means the delightfulness of the Lord. What a thought. David wanted to see how wonderful God is. I want to learn how amazing God is what David was saying. He wanted to see God's glory and understand him better. The Bible says he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We sang about it this morning at the start of the service, right? You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. And David wanted to know God in all of those ways, and he wanted to see all of the perfections of God, which are like the many facets of a diamond. The diamond is one stone, right? But it has many different facets. And the beauty of God, the delightfulness of God, is just like that. Every time you look into God's character, you see a little different facet of who he is, but they're all awesome and wonderful. Amen. This is a deep one. David also said he wanted to inquire in God's temple. And that word inquire there, it means to seek out something. The prophet Ezekiel used that word to talk about God being a shepherd who was out looking for his sheep. You get it? See, when David was in God's presence, he wanted to seek out important things. How many of you know that there are some things that are so deep, so amazing and awesome that you can only find them in God's presence? David said, I need to be in God's presence so that I can inquire into the things of God. Because the only place you can inquire into the things of God is in God and in his presence. In God's presence, David was inquiring. He was seeking insight into God's word. He was seeking wisdom from heaven. He wanted to know the will of God. And I like this. That Hebrew word inquire also means to plow. To plow, P-L-O-W. When David was in God's presence, he wanted to dig into supernatural secrets and get revelation from heaven. He was saying, God, I'm plowing. I'm plowing into the hidden treasures that you have for me, the things that I can only get when I dig into you. Church, hear my heart. There are many wonderful things in this world that God has given us to enjoy. The Bible says that he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But even in those good things of the world, you're not going to get a revelation of the deep things that God wants to talk to you about for your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to be in his temple, meaning in his presence, in order to inquire into those things. Now, there's another important factor here. We're talking about what God is looking for, but we also need to consider what has God said he requires of us. And again, the Bible tells us plainly what God requires of us. Jesus called it the first and greatest commandment. He says it's this, that we love the Lord our God, who knows, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. There's a picture here about worship that's starting to develop here, and I hope you can see it. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is to love God. And David's teaching us that our greatest desire should be for God himself. Isn't that interesting? Now, when we talk about things like this, when we kind of go down this track, somebody will always ask, and it's a good question, say, well, Pastor Nick, who are we supposed to serve first, man or God? Doesn't God command us to serve other people? Well, yes, of course he does. We know that. But we were made to serve God first. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible gives us a fascinating glimpse of the worship in heaven. And here's what they're saying as they worship God there. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Listen, and for your pleasure, they are and were created. Every single person in this room was created for God's pleasure. Think about that. So, church, not only were we commanded to love him with all of our hearts, we were also made for his pleasure. And if that's the case, then ministering to the Lord, serving the Lord, must be our first ministry by definition. It's our ministry, I want to submit to you, of greatest importance, and it needs to take the first place in our thinking. That expression, ministering to someone, it's a little bit of an old-fashioned expression, but it simply means serving someone and waiting on them, waiting on their needs. That's why a person who attends to you in a restaurant is called a waiter. Of course, depending on the restaurant, sometimes you might feel like you're the one who's waiting. But really, the waiter is waiting on you, or at least they're supposed to be. But my most important ministry, my most important service is to the Lord. He is my priority, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. I think we're a little ahead there on the slide, I'm sorry. My first ministry is to serve him with worship and by waiting on him. If you call yourself a Christian, then listen, church, hear me. No matter what you do for a living, this is your first ministry. Everything else I do needs to flow out of my ministry to him and grow out of a vital relationship with my Heavenly Father. Amen. Jonathan agrees. I don't know if anybody else agrees with that, but Jonathan and I do, and we're blessed. So, but listen, church, here's where it gets difficult. You see, the whole thrust of our culture, even our Christian culture, seems to work against that idea, right? I mean, after all, we're Americans, and so our heroes are usually action heroes, right? We don't usually think of people being heroic because they're focusing their lives on seeking God. That doesn't sound heroic to us, at least not heroic enough. Now listen, church, please hear what I'm saying. Pursuing God doesn't mean that you have to leave your job and join a monastery, right? If anyone was a man of action in this world, it was certainly King David, and David did not lock himself away somewhere. But what I am saying is that we need to value a lifestyle of worship more highly in order to be victorious Christians, in order to experience what God wants us to experience, abundant life in Christ. I heard about a survey that said in America, Christians were praying 17 minutes a day, and the pastors were praying 22 minutes a day. So I don't know if that's true, but if it is, I'm sure it'll barely put a dent in what the enemy is rolling out against your family. And listen, brothers and sisters, I'm not pointing fingers here because we all need to seek him more, amen? Moms need to seek him. Dads do too. Guys, worship is not a woman thing. David was a real man. He was a worshiper and a warrior. Kids and teenagers, too, need to seek the Lord. Families need to seek the Lord together. So what is God looking for when he looks at you and me? He wants to see that I love him with all my heart. He wants to see that my priority is to minister to him, and he wants to see that I'm worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Second question we need to explore today is this: how do I minister to the Lord? How do I minister to the Lord? In Psalm 95, you might have heard this one. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So how do we minister to the Lord? As we said, ministering to someone means to serve and to wait upon them. Now, in the Bible, that word ministering usually referred to the priests who served God in the temple, and they offered prayer to God and made sacrifices. Now, for us as Christians, things are greatly different today, right? We don't have a special group of priests because God says all of us are now his priests. We all have access to the presence of God, and the Bible calls us a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're royalty. Amen, your highnesses. But Listen, the job, though, of a priest, and you're a priest, the job of a priest is to offer some kind of sacrifice to the Lord. And if we no longer have a physical temple, then how do we minister to the Lord? What is it, if I'm a priest, what is it that I'm supposed to be sacrificing? Well, the Bible teaches us that instead of literal sacrifices, we're called to offer spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13 tells us, by him, by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So let's explore that. If this is a spiritual priesthood, then what does it involve? First, we saw in Psalm 27, it means coming into his presence, whether by ourselves or with others. To minister to the Lord, we need to turn to him. Psalm 25 says, come, let us worship. That's what we call, in theology, that's what we call a call to worship. We start many church services in that way, right? It's a call to stop what you're doing, turn aside, and begin to make God your focus. It's a call to worship. So in order to gaze at him, like King David was saying, that means we have to turn away our gaze from ourselves so we can gaze upon him. Now, on a practical level, when you're doing this, this may mean that you need to eliminate some distractions. It may be helpful for you to create a special time in your day, in your week, or even a special place in your home that's dedicated to the Lord where you can do this. Music can be a help too, as long as the music itself doesn't become a distraction, because our focus wants to be on the Lord. In order to look to God, we also need to overcome any sense of feeling that I cannot approach him. Do you know that we can't really look into his face if we're self-conscious? How many of you remember that Adam hid, basically ran away from God because he was what? He was ashamed. And if you're ashamed to face God this morning because of sin, God wants to forgive you and break the power of that shame so that you can look upon him face to face. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we have confessed our sins to him, then we're ready to approach his presence and minister to him. And the Bible shows us a picture of how to do so. It says in Psalm 100, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. That was literally true in the days of the temple, but spiritually speaking, for us who live today, it's a picture of how we enter into God's presence today. This is so important. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to get a hold of this. Church, if you were going to visit a king or visit a president, their aides, their assistants would tell you the right way to do things, what to say, where you ought to sit, and so on. What do you say to the president, to the queen? But here the psalmist is telling us that the way to approach the Almighty is with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the gateway into the presence of God. Why thanksgiving? Well, two reasons. First, thanksgiving forces you to acknowledge God as your creator and your sustainer. It's been said that a proud man cannot thank God, but a humble man can't help it. I like that. If you want to enjoy God's presence in your life, and if you want to catch God's attention, begin to thank him. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is high, he has respect to the lowly, but the proud he knows from far off. We don't want to be far off, church. We want to be near to him. Remember how God said in Isaiah, I dwell in a high and a holy place, but also with him who is what? Who is humble. Kind of doesn't make sense, right? God says, I live in a high place, but also with him who is of a humble spirit. And when you start to thank God in humility, he draws near to you. We could say that God is attracted to your humility. And now as you continue to thank him, as you begin to thank him and go on thanking him, now there will come a sense in your heart that you are engaging the presence of his Spirit. See, as we're ministering to the Lord with our thanks, we notice a process of going deeper and deeper into his presence. We can sense ourselves moving from the gates of thanksgiving into his courts. That's the other reason we begin with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving causes us to go into the next place, which is the courts of praise. Once we thank God, we begin to offer that sacrifice of praise to him. This is good stuff here. I'm not sure all of you had enough animal protein this morning, but it's good. Listen, our English word worship that we use all the time, it comes from a much, much older English word way before Shakespeare's time that meant, this is what worship meant, worthiness. It meant that something had value. So when we praise God, when we worship God, what are we doing? We are acknowledging his value. We are acknowledging his greatness and his worthiness. Now, what's the difference between thanksgiving on the one hand and praise? Well, when I thank my wife for dinner, I say, thanks for that great dinner, sweetheart. But praise is when I say, honey, you're a great cook. See the difference? That's praise. Once we start to thank God, it will naturally lead you to praise him, because thanksgiving opens my eyes to see his kindness and all of his other wonderful qualities. If I say, thank you, God, for saving me, what happens? I will naturally end up saying, you are a wonderful God. And that's praise. You can use the words of Scripture to praise him, of course, but you should also learn to make your own praises to God. Pastor Jason was encouraging us this morning to sing your own praise to him. And you can praise him in many ways, by singing, through Scripture, and through verbal expressions of praise. But praise leads us to an even deeper level still. That's because when we begin to praise God, what happens? He starts to manifest his presence to us. Psalm 22 says, you are holy, you who inhabit. You know what that means? It means to live in, to dwell in. You live in the praises of Israel. See, God is everywhere. It's not like, oh, I praised God and he showed up. No, God is everywhere. But see, when we praise him, we become more aware of his presence, which has been here all along. We experience him more powerfully. God inhabits or dwells in the praises of his people. In Hebrew, that can also mean that God sits in or on our praises. And that's pretty cool. Am I allowed to say cool in the pulpit? I hope so, because that's pretty cool. And this is powerful, church. Listen, because wherever God sits is what? It's a throne. When we praise God, in our spirits, we receive a revelation of God seated upon his throne. That's why when you start to praise God and when you start to say, proclaim how great he is, your heart becomes filled with faith. It's because your spirit is being filled with a revelation of God on his throne. If we were to see God's throne right now, right? If the veil were drawn back into the spiritual realm fully, and all of us could see behind me a revelation of God's throne, we would be in awe of him. Your fears would vanish because you would see his power, and you would know that he wanted to exercise all of that power, what? On your behalf. That's why when you praise God, your problems seem smaller. Not because your problems necessarily have disappeared, but now when you praise him, you see how big God is. And I started to say that praise leads us into something else. See, in the temple, the way you approached God was you entered the gates That's thanksgiving. You went through the courts. That's praise. But then you move towards the holy places where God's presence was manifested. And in just the same way, praise leads you deeper into the holy places. It leads us into worship and adoration of the Lord. Many of you know this experience. When you're in His presence, suddenly it'll seem like you've turned a corner, and suddenly there's a change in the atmosphere. There will be a change in what feels appropriate. Are you tracking with me in this, church? At some point, you will sense that the majesty of the Lord is present, and it's somehow wrong, not quite right now, to shout or to clap your hands. Instead, you'll want to bow down before the Lord and honor His presence. You'll begin to feel what we call the weight of His glory and His holiness. You know, glory, the word for glory in Hebrew means weight. And you'll sense the weightiness of God's presence in the room. When that happens, you may just bask in His presence, or maybe just express your love to Him. This isn't like praise where you're saying maybe, God, you are great. No, it's something different now. Now you're saying, God, I love you. God, I worship you. God, I adore you. We need to learn to lavish our love upon Him that way. One of the keys to doing this is to experiencing this is realizing that our worship needs to also be vertical as much as it is horizontal. By that I mean that at some point in our worship, sometimes you need to stop singing about God and sing to God. In other words, there's a difference between singing God is great and singing you are great, where we're addressing Him vertically. You get that? Maybe you've never analyzed it this way, but a lot of the songs, and this is not wrong, this is part of the God design process or roadmap of worship, if you will, but maybe you've never analyzed it this way, but some of the songs in worship, we sing to ourselves. Some of the songs, psalms in the book of Psalms, and some of the songs that we sing, we're really talking to ourselves. If you break it down, right, we sing songs like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Who are you talking to? You're talking to you. Some songs we're singing to other people. And some songs are just about God. But the vertical songs, the vertical worship, that's directed to Him. You can enter into His presence with singing, with music, with other expressions like clapping and shouting and all the other various bodily postures of worship that we see in the Scripture. You can also worship Him in the Spirit in other tongues if God has given you that gift. But tell Him that you want to see His beauty and His glory, just like David told Him. Learn to worship God in your own words. It might be a little awkward when you're starting out, but the Bible says to sing a new song unto the Lord. It says that we should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And those spiritual songs are the songs that we sing spontaneously and in our own words to the Lord as the Holy Spirit leads us. How do I minister to the Lord? I turn my focus away from the things of this life, and I turn my focus to Him. I enter into His presence by coming through His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And then I give Him adoration in the beauty of His holiness. And we're exploring three questions about worship today. What is God looking for when He looks at you and me? How do I minister to the Lord? And finally this, how will God bless us when we minister to the Lord? How will God bless us when we minister to the Lord? Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. In Psalm 34, we read this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. There are some wonderful benefits to seeking Him. There are some wonderful benefits to ministering to the Lord. I'm just going to list five of them. I'm not going to explore them in depth, and maybe we'll go into these in a little more helpful detail over the next couple of weeks, but I'm just going to list five of them very quickly, and then we're going to pray and worship the Lord. As we said earlier, the first benefit of ministering to the Lord is that He reveals His presence to us. He reveals his presence to us. Church, if God has made a way for us to experience his living presence, why wouldn't we want to do it? The Apostle James tells us in his letter, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. What a promise. I can experience God like that any day of the week, not just on Sunday or Wednesday night. The more that I see him, the more that I'll be connected to him, and the more that I'll love him. Many of you know that his presence will even begin to change the spiritual atmosphere. Is your home or is your workplace full of strife and stress? You know, through ministering to the Lord in your home, you can invite the living presence of God. You can invite the reign of his Holy Spirit into troubled and dry places. You have the ability to engage God and engage his Holy Spirit so that his marvelous presence fills your home. Amen. Second benefit of ministering to the Lord is that we receive the revelation of his voice. When we minister to him, guess what? He speaks to us in return by his Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, we read about, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and then the Holy Spirit spoke. Church, I want to tell you, when we care enough to speak to God, God will truly also speak to us. We'll receive encouragement and guidance from the Holy Spirit, either through the Word or through his living voice in prophecy, like we saw in the book of Acts. The third benefit of ministering to the Lord is the renewal of our strength. How many of you could use a little strength? The Bible says in Isaiah 40 that those who wait upon the Lord will what? Renew their strength. That waiting upon the Lord means attending upon him, serving him with worship. If you actually read Psalm 27, the scripture we read today, and you read it all the way to the end, you'll find something similar there. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and what? He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Many of you know also in Psalm 16 how it says, in his presence, there's what? There is fullness of joy. And as we praise the Lord, his joy is released once again into our spirits. And we know, don't we, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is good right here. I wish I was listening to this myself. The fourth benefit of ministering to the Lord, this is really important. This is a really important one. It's not one that makes people go rah-rah, but it's really important. The fourth benefit is the renewal of our vision. See, when we minister to the Lord, we get fresh vision. Why? Because remember I said when we were praising him, we're seeing him enthroned in our spirits. And his enthroned presence sweeps away discouragement, which so many more Christians than you would think are wrestling with. We begin to see the plan of God behind some of the reversals and difficulties of our lives. When we worship God, he gives us his heavenly perspective in exchange for our discouragement. You can read about, I gave you the reference in Psalm 73. And finally, the fifth one, this is what King David desired for sure. When we minister to the Lord, we receive a greater knowledge of God, a greater intimacy, friendship with him. The Bible teaches us that if we do gaze at the Lord, we'll become so much closer to him because we'll be changed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're being changed into that same image from glory to glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Ministering to the Lord will make you more like him. It'll cause you to know him better. It will take you from strength to strength and glory to glory. Church, make sure that ministering to the Lord, not just in his house, but in your house, make sure that ministering to the Lord is one of the foundation stones of your life in Christ. You will never regret it. Maybe you've never done it before, but I want to challenge you this morning to consecrate a special time, consecrate maybe even a special place in your home for ministering to the Lord. It'll change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your family. It'll transform your home. It'll bring us His peace and His presence. And church, let's realize today that even if we haven't been waiting on Him, I'm so glad that God is still waiting on us. He is longing to meet with you this week. So let's determine in our hearts that once again, we're going to walk as priests of His kingdom, and we're going to minister unto the Lord. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. Give Jesus a hand of praise in His house. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit that with a message like this, we need to just do it. Amen. So we're going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to take you through this as a worship exercise this morning. So I want to invite you to come to this altar, come all the way up to the steps so that there'll be room. And while you're making your way forward, Jason's going to lead us in singing, "Here I Am to Worship." So come on. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask everybody, just lift your hands to the Lord. And we're going to do that Psalm 100 pattern together. We're going to right now, we're going to enter into His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're going to step into the holy temple of the Lord. So I want you to lift your hands, lift your face to heaven, and just begin to thank Him. Nothing is happening right now except thanksgiving. Let the Holy Spirit call to mind all of the things that you have to be thankful for, how He saved you. Thank Him for your family. Thank Him for your life. Thank Him for the things He set you free. Thank Him for all the ways that He's worked in your life, the things you know that He's done, and the things you don't even know that He's done for you yet. Come on, just make some thanks to Him. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for deliverance, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for ransoming your people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. Oh, Holy Spirit, just blow across this space right now. Come, wind of the Lord. Let the spirit of thanksgiving rise up in the hearts of your grateful people this morning. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we've come to enter into your gates with thanksgiving this morning. And thanksgiving has caused us to swing through those gates. And now we're entering into the courts of praise. As you just thank the Lord, you're feeling that praise rise up. And you want to begin to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, God. We praise you. We proclaim your goodness. God, we say that you are good. And your mercy endures forever, Lord God. There's no one like you, Lord. You are great. You are awesome and praises, Lord. There's no God like you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We thank you and praise you, God. God, we declare your faithfulness. We declare that there's no God like you in heaven or on earth, Lord. You're the only one. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, you're the fairest of 10,000. See, you can praise him using his titles. Jesus, you're the rose of Sharon. Jesus, you're the lily of the valley. Jesus, you're the bright and you're the morning star. And we glorify you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Lord, you've caused us to be priests of your kingdom, Lord, to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise to you. And the other sacrifice that you've called us to offer is the sacrifice of ourselves, Lord, to offer ourselves to you, Lord God. Lord, we worship and adore you today. We say that you're beautiful, Lord. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say. See, church, once we begin to worship him like this, it could just go on forever, right? Because you're in God's presence now. You sense his presence. You sense that the atmosphere has changed. It's changed from a preaching and teaching anointing to a worship anointing where he is here corporately, but he's doing something a little different and unique in every heart. And because God is here, there's no time. God can change your life in worship in 5 seconds and make you want to stay in it for 5 hours, because there's no time in Him. Thank you, Lord. Lord, do your work in your people today, Lord. Lord, thank you for just a taste, Lord. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that this belongs to us. We're the people of your presence, God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple in the sense of this congregation, but we're also the temple of God individually. He has made every one of us to be living temples of Christ. The Spirit of God is within you if you belong to Jesus Christ. And you have the ability to connect with God like this every day. In your house, while you're doing chores, while you're in your workplace, while you're on the train, while you're in your car, whatever it is. He is never more than just a word away from you, because he's not even away from you at all. He lives within you. What a resource we have been giving in the living presence of the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts, and yet we fail to tap so many times. We fail to draw on his presence. Come on, let me pray for you, because unfortunately in things of this life, we do have a clock. So I want to pray for you. Come on, lift up a hand to him and let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the sweet reminders, Lord, that you want to meet with us, Lord. You're waiting for us. Where is that God of Elijah? He is waiting for the Elijahs to call upon him. So, Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts this morning. God, that you would help us to commit ourselves afresh to become worshipers like David, Lord. Worshipers in spirit and in truth. God, would you make us to be people of one thing, Lord? The people who say that your presence is what we desire above all. God, would you help us each in our own way, Lord? Every person here has a little bit different life, a different flavor to their life, Lord, but every one of us in this house can develop a lifestyle of worship that is appropriate to their life. So God, would you give us grace, Lord, over these next days and weeks? Father, would you speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit? Tell us what changes we can make, what things we can adopt and incorporate into our lives so that we begin to develop more and more of a lifestyle of worship. Lord, we want to incorporate your presence into our daily lives. God, we want your presence, which is within us, to rest upon us in beautiful, tangible glory. God, because your word says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. We want to be recognized as being carriers of your presence. And Lord, we know, like David knew, God, that we need revelation. We need your living voice speaking to us. We need a deeper revelation of who you are. We need that revelation of your throne that sweeps away discouragement. Father, we pray. It's so much easier to pray or to hear the word in this atmosphere. I don't know if you'd notice that. But Father, I pray that right now you would just blow. Just let the wind of your spirit blow through this place and just brush away discouragement. Brush away discouragement. Lord, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Discouragement, depression has to go. Hallelujah. The word of God says they looked to him and they became radiant. Our faces, God, David said, will never blush for shame. God, give us that intimacy, that greater fellowship with you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give him a hand of praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Take hands with the person next year. We're going to just close with our benediction, and as soon as we do, we invite you, if you're new to Harvest Time, please join us out in the reception room. We'd love to meet you, and if anybody would like to receive personal prayer, our prayer teams will be here up at the front to pray for you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.